I know some will look at it and say, well, God never purposed it to condemnation. It was going to turn out this way anyway. Someone like they say about even Christ's death, it was purposed from eternity, so it was done for, it was done. As if his death was some small matter. The lopping off the head of Sheba was no small matter. Talk about what was necessary. It required the death of one that this city be spared. And that's what the scriptures say. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. As long as this matter had not been settled, that entire city was indeed under condemnation. Condemnation of the law. Even though God had purposed beforehand its safety, yet there was a very real judgment that took place. Just like with the death of Christ, a very real judgment that took place. It was necessary that one die, that the rest be delivered and saved. So this is how wisdom was manifest in entreating Joab, who represents here that law and justice. I'll tell you, you can put on a pretty good front in front of people, and they can think somewhat of you. They think, well, if there's ever a godly person, there's so-and-so and so-and-so. But they don't know the heart. They don't know the heart. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And then verse 3 repeats it again. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. If just on that alone God were to judge us, we'd all be cast into hell. Because it's not just a matter of keeping the external commandments of the law, but the heart. And we know that the scriptures say that the whole of the law is summed up in two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, and strength. And two, love thy neighbor as thyself. You realize the Ten Commandments that were given, if you look at them, they're divided in two parts. The first five had to do with loving God, and the last five had to do with loving your neighbor. So the Pharisees thought, well, we be not adulterers because we've never laid hand on a woman. And what did the Lord say? You so much as look at a woman, lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery. Who has not had a lustful thought? Who has not had a thought that even while smiling and saying to somebody, I love you, yet in the heart, you're thinking, man, I sure could get rid of this person. We just don't get along. Scripture says, love your enemies. That's not just doing good deeds for them, but it's from the heart. So based on this, what I'm reading here, we all stand condemned. And that's really what Paul wrote about, that before God there is none righteous, no, not one. And it's futile for any to think more than that. It's rebellious for anybody to think that I'm going to come back here and somehow set things straight by my obedience.
This world is destined to be dissolved, either in our death, we'll be taken from it, or in Christ's coming, it'll be melted away. And seeing then, he says, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not talking about this earth. This is under the curse of Adam, but a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So you can see, even, I believe this is the sense in which Paul was writing here to the Thessalonians that, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. It's because it was so simple back then. I can imagine that if you could bring some of these from Paul's day back, you know, bring some of the teaching that we endure today back into their day, they'd be sitting there scratching their head. What is all this? Where did you get this? And it doesn't take much to go back and study history if you want to see the beginnings of some of this to understand, you know, where some of this came from. It started all back in the 1800s. You can go back and read about it. Some woman had a vision of what would happen with a church, and that thing just kind of started snowballing, and the next thing you know, we've got the teaching that we do today, but certainly it wasn't so in the beginning.